Cameron DeVasier.
And I'm Mark Howard.
And this is Talking Points. We're on our second lesson now, all about these three cosmic messages. And this time it's called A Moment of Destiny. Basically, we're going to be looking at the unique time in which we're living now, ahead of the last day events, or the final, very final events of Earth's history.
That's right.
And what preparations can be made now, not just in the world, but particularly in our own hearts as we get ready for these culminating events of Earth's history.
That's right. And as you mentioned, we are in a new quarter. Mm-hmm. We do not have the quarterlies as of this recording. I do have
We have the digital copy of
my iPad, You've had to print one out here. But I just wanted to highlight that this quarter, our mission emphasis is on the inter-European division.
Okay.
Which is typically on the back of the quarterly. So.
Yeah, well, we don't have that map to show you, but inter-European division does exist, and there are good mission projects though, collecting those 13th Sabbath offerings for this time. All right. So let's get into this.
A moment of destiny.
A moment of destiny. I'm the one who outlined this week's lesson study, so why don't you start us off with a word of prayer, and I'll walk us through.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for the word of truth. We thank you for the three angels' messages. Lord, as we spend time discussing them this week and this quarter, we pray the Spirit of God would give understanding to all of the listeners, especially, Lord, those who are going to be teaching others in their classes. Lord, we want the world to be prepared for the coming of Jesus, that we might be among those who say, "This is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us." Thank you for hearing and answering, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, last week, when you were outlining the lesson, the very first one of this quarter, it basically was a look at the great controversy theme from Revelation chapter 12.
Jesus wins!
And Jesus wins, exactly right. And it was kind of outlining the context for those three angels' messages. How did we get here, and what does the Bible prophecy tell us about our place in it? This week, we're kind of doing something similar, but instead of looking at the symbols and the grand overarching great controversy theme throughout the universe, we're looking at our own hearts. Where are we in relation to those three angels' messages, and what preparation needs to be made right now?
And that I believe that everlasting gospel theme.
Absolutely. And I put it in these words. This week's lesson discusses the trajectory of the gospel. We're going to see it moves with momentum towards this great culmination, its fulfillment at the return of Jesus, and the preparation of character that we need today. Looking forward to that. So, three talking points, and the first one is Christ is the gospel. That should be a self-evidently clear thing, but sometimes we think, oh, there's the gospel, then there's those three angels' messages and the last present truth message. But we're going to see that Christ is the gospel all the way through, and that comes from Sabbath, Sunday, and Tuesday's studies. Talking point number two, Christ only harvests ripe fruit. Makes sense? There's a lot of language about the harvest in the book of Revelation.
Yes.
And what does that mean? We're going to look at that from Monday, Wednesday, and Thursday's lessons. And that's honestly going to be, at least in my preparation of it, the largest theme of this week is what is this harvest theme all about? And then finally, of course, the preparation. Talking point number three, character for eternity is built today. Again, that's Sunday, Wednesday, and Friday.
All right.
So let's go through it now. Number one, Christ is the gospel. When we tell the gospel story, we share the gospel with the world, we know that that means good news, but good news about what? Well, it's the good news about Jesus. Well, what about Jesus? And sometimes we try to limit that by saying, well, it's his death on the cross, or it's his taking his sins upon. I would propose to you that the gospel is everything about Jesus, and he still is the gospel to this day. I made the little note that the gospel is the story of Christ's work to save the universe from sin. So once Lucifer, from that last week's study, introduced rebellion into the universe, Christ has been at work, as I think Sister White said about the fall of man. As soon as there was sin, there was a Savior. He was on the case, right? And the chapters of this great saga have occurred over time, and we now just happen to be living in anticipation of Christ's soon return. So we just happen to find ourselves in the flow of gospel history really near these end-time events. Where you had a comment, I'm sorry.
Well, I was just going to say, I mean, honestly, the good news about Jesus is so ubiquitous in Christian churches today, that and it means 100 different things.
Mm-hmm.
I was going to say the heretical statement that it's the good news of salvation, and then salvation is salvation from sin. But you know what? Next week's lesson, which I'm working on outlining, is on the everlasting gospel. So I'll have my place.
We're
going to
have an entire... So, exactly.
I'm not disagreeing with you, but I am saying That's one of the things that does become clarified through the three angels' messages is sometimes the gospel is made to be very trite.
Okay.
And I mean, not that Jesus is trite.
Of course.
But he's made to be trite through some of these, like, anyway. You'll probably elaborate more as we go, but
well, that's fine. But the point here is that when we talk about these three angels' messages, we're talking about the gospel message. Not there's not a gospel, and then there's this additional hang on thing. Christ is through and through, and he is the gospel. So wherever Jesus is, that's our gospel message. Thus, I put in this. This wasn't from the lesson, but I love the statement. It's from manuscript release, volume 21, page 37, where she simply states, "Hanging upon the cross, Christ was the gospel." Now, I don't know if she would also say the same thing, that standing beside the empty tomb, Christ was the gospel. Standing at the right hand of God, he is the gospel. But clearly, our gospel message is Christ himself. There's Christ, and then there's other additional stuff. Now, in Matthew chapter 24, let's go there really quickly, if you would. Matthew chapter 24, and I'll go to Revelation chapter 14. But what you're going to find is the prophecy that Jesus gave in Matthew 24 of the gospel message, the story of his work on our behalf, going to all the world, if you read verses 13 and 14 of Matthew 24.
He who endures to the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come.
So as Christ is looking forward to end time events, he gives the prophecy that in the very last days there will be some who endure to the end, and through them this gospel is going to be given to all the world as a witness to all nations. When you then go to Revelation chapter 14, which is the focus of our lesson study this entire quarter, those three angels' messages, the prelude, the preamble to them in verses 1 through 6 describe the character of those who will endure till the end and through whom the gospel will be given. So we're not going to read through the whole thing right now, but you see in Revelation chapter 14 verses 1 through 6, you see people who have the Father's name written on their foreheads, symbolically represented as 144,000. It's a picture of victory, and it says that these are those who were redeemed from the earth, so these are the saved from the earth, pictured as victorious with Christ.
They have a unique experience. They sing a song nobody else can sing.
And I like to point out, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Mm-hmm. So it's the same Lamb that was crucified. Now he's in heaven. Now he's returning. But they are faithful to Christ, who is our gospel message, all the way to the end. And then in verse 6, it says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth." So what you see in Revelation chapter 14 is simply a fleshed out, more detailed account of what Christ foretold in Matthew chapter 24 about those who endure the end, and the gospel go to the world, and then the end will come.
Right.
You see the exact same sequence. So Revelation chapter 14 is not in competition with the gospel commission that Jesus gave. It's the fulfillment of it. So when we look at the three angels' messages, we're seeing Jesus and that gospel message. Sabbath afternoon in paragraph 2 of the quarterly, it says, "In these last days of human history, he, that is Christ, has sent a special message to the world and to his people, designed to meet the need of the hour. He pictures this message as being carried by three angels and flying in mid-heaven with their urgent end-time message to all the world." So I guess my point was, in talking point number one, I don't want anyone to miss out on the point that the three angels' message we're discussing, number one, is the gospel. So it's not like we have the gospel and then there's these other messages. Mm-hmm. It says they say with a loud voice, and it's the everlasting gospel. Mm-hmm. What they say is that gospel message. And number two, it's just a continuation of the work of Jesus, which he's been doing ever since sin began. And so it's all about Christ, and it's just particularly contextualized in these last days. So that's talking point number one. Talking point number two, when I think is going to be in the largest discussion probably here, and my guess is in most local classrooms, is that Christ only harvests ripe fruit. There is a harvest. Well, it's before we even get to the harvest. I thought the lesson did a very good job of drawing out this emphasis on the one doing the harvesting, as Revelation chapter 14 talks about, is invoked as the Son of Man. Over and over, more than 80 times in the gospel record, Christ refers to himself as the Son of Man. Now, you'll find all throughout the Bible, you know, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Prince of Peace, the Son of God. There's all these truisms, titles you could give to inscribe to Christ, which would all be valid. But when he speaks of himself in terms of relating to humanity and his work on our behalf, he recurs over and over. He returns to this Son of Man, right? And I believe it's a It's a reference to familiarity with and sympathy for humanity in our fallen state, that he has come close to us, he can sympathize with us. And so when he speaks as, quote, the Son of Man, it's relational. It's showing a closeness there. Why don't you read the, do you have that up there? On Monday's lesson, paragraph 2 speaks about this. If you want to just read that real quick.
Jesus used the term Son of Man to refer to himself 82 times in the Gospels. It was one of his favorite titles. He used it as an expression of endearment to identify with us. He is a Savior who understands us, has experienced our temptations, and has passed through our trials. He is the Son of Man who is returning to take us home. The Jesus who comes for us is the same Jesus who lived among us. Mm. He is qualified to redeem us because he became one of us, and yet as one of us, he met the full fury of Satan's temptations and, yes, was victorious.
Mm. I love that concept, that the Son of Man, the same Son of Man who came here, is the Son of Man who's judging now, and he's going to return as king. Mm-hmm. And so the same sympathy he showed for us on earth by even coming to the earth and ministering as he did, he carries with him. He didn't lay that Son of Man connection to humanity down. He has kept it.
That's right.
as part of our salvation process. Now, there's this fascinating statement in Our High Calling, page 48, where Sister White says this: the humanity of the Son of God is everything to us. It is the golden chain that binds our souls to Christ and through Christ to God. The idea being that when Christ came to become one of us, he bound himself to humanity by that, what she calls a golden chain,
mm-hmm.
that now he carries with him that same sympathetic familiarity into his work of intercession and judgment in heaven. So when we talk about, even now when we talk about the Son of Man harvesting the earth, it's that same sympathetic Christ who is the gospel, who has become one with humanity, and he's the one who is overseeing this judgment process and the ripening and harvesting of the grain. Now, when we talk about that harvest motif, we're referring here to Revelation chapter 14, where at the end of the three angels' message, it says in verse 14, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." Right? And then the very next verse, "And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.'" Now, there's a lot in that, but this is that agricultural motif. Christ invoked it as the Son of Man here on earth when he talked about the work of God in the heart to change us and make us fit for heaven. And now we see the culmination of that when that same Son of Man is given the sickle, or has the sickle, mm-hmm. in his hand for the work of harvesting. Why don't you read, there's a beautiful statement that kind of explained, it was on Wednesday's lesson, but it's also from Christ's Object Lesson 65 and 66.
"The germination of the seed represents the beginning of spiritual life, and the development of the plant is a beautiful figure of Christian growth. As in nature, so in grace. There can be no life without growth. The plant must either grow or die. As its growth is silent and imperceptible, but continuous, so is the development of the Christian life. At every stage of development, our life may be perfect. Yet if God's purpose for us is fulfilled, there will be continual advancement. Sanctification is the work of a lifetime. As our opportunities multiply, our experience will enlarge and our knowledge increase."
Mm. Now, a lot of people are going to have a good discussion about this, I'm sure, but when it says at every stage of development, our life may be perfect, praise the Lord. Well, you can be a perfect seed, you can be a perfect plant, you can be a perfect, but you still haven't mm-hmm. come to the time of the harvest when you produce the fruit that was the intent of sowing the seed in the first place, right? So she says, at every stage of development, our life may be perfect, yet it is God's purpose for us. If God's purpose for us is fulfilled, there'll be continued advancement even beyond that. So is it possible, Pastor Howard, that you can be in a good, healthy, growing relationship with God now, and he accounted you as righteous, but still be further developed in ripening for the harvest that we're discussing here in Revelation chapter 14?
It appears to be so.
Okay. So, when you get to the close of probation, the end time event just before Jesus comes, and of course the coming of Jesus itself, in Revelation as we just read, and Mark chapter 4, other accounts of Jesus when he was here describing this growth of grace in the heart, it always culminates with this harvest event. Now, the harvest, as we're going to see, involves everyone on earth. In Revelation 14, the righteous are described as the grain that are harvested and brought into the barn, and the grapes are those who are unrighteous or the wicked. So the point being that everyone is going to develop, how do I say this carefully? Everyone's character will be complete in the final analysis. It will either be a complete reflection of Christ and be the grain of harvest, or the complete reflection of Satan, the enemy of Christ, and thus the grapes in the harvest, right? So you see that in Revelation chapter 14. After the initial, the time for the harvest has come, thrust in your sickle, says in verse 16, so he sat on the cloud, thrust in a sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And you think, oh, there you go. But if you read in verse 17 through 20, why don't you read those verses if you have it open, 17 to 20.
And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God.
Hmm.
And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs.
Mm. Now, we're not getting into the symbolic representations there, but the gist of this closing of Revelation chapter 14 is that after those three angels' messages are given, the earth is basically, every inhabitant on the earth is ripe for the harvest.
Mm-hmm.
Either the harvest of grain and righteousness, or the righteous, or the harvest of grapes of wickedness. And if this work in the heart is a character development, that means that everyone on the earth is going to be a reflection of Christ or Satan, one or the other, right? Now, another thing that was brought out in Thursday's lesson, I think it was very important, through the final display, the entire universe will witness the stark contrast between the character of Christ and the character of Satan. So it's almost to say, the issues at stake in the great controversy have been, to a certain extent, theoretical or philosophical or just even theological, but now they're seen in every human being. The results of this great controversy is played out in the lives and characters of everyone on the earth, right? And so it's going to be a witness for the whole universe to see. I think of Ephesians 3:10, where it talks about the manifold wisdom of God being seen, being made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly realms. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, where the Apostle Paul says he thinks that we have been displayed last a spectacle to the world, which he defines as both men and angels, right? There's a whole cosmic perspective here. And in Revelation 20, chapter 22, verses 11 and 12, you have that the announcement that those who are holy are going to stay holy still, and those who are wicked are going to be wicked mm-hmm. still. There's two camps, and everyone's going to see it. Now, on Thursday's lesson, in paragraph 5, there was this comment that I thought was very insightful, and why don't you read it for us?
The universe will see in the people of God a revelation of righteousness that perhaps no generation before it has ever witnessed. In contrast to the righteousness of Christ revealed in his people, the universe will see the full results of rebellion against God. Wickedness, evil, sin, and lawlessness will be on full display before men and angels. The contrast between good and evil, right and wrong, obedience and disobedience will be apparent to all the universe, to both humans and angels.
And that is what Scripture defines as the harvest. It's the fulfillment of the inworking of the spiritual principles, or the outworking of them through the lives of people, so that in the end time, there will be two distinct classes of people fully reflecting the character of those to whom they have given their loyalties. And so the harvest is simply that time when, not when Christ makes someone holy or says you're in or you're out, it's a recognition of what has been done in life, and the harvest is simply the culmination of that work. Any other thoughts or comments on that at the moment?
Well, the lesson asked about the harvest of the grapes, and asked, in fact, what is it, Thursday, what does the expression "the great winepress of the wrath of God" mean?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not sure. I had never really given the direct thought to it, but I thought it was interesting that, you know, when you take a grape and you put it in the wine press, it expels out everything that's in the grape. Mm. And I think the lesson didn't spell it out, but it does kind of allude to the idea that just the whole imagery of the wine press is it's revealing what's inside.
Mm.
And so when you come down to the end of time, whether it be the righteous or the wicked, you have a revelation. Like, the harvest is a revelation.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not like, well, God said these people are wicked and these people are righteous, so I guess that's what we got to go on. It's made manifest.
Mm.
So that the whole universe will clearly be able to see, no, that one is wicked and that one is righteous.
Right. So there won't be a time of like, well, are you sure that
right.
like it's been... And I think of Matthew chapter 25, when the same image is given, when Christ comes again in all of his glory, and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. He's not randomly assigning, all right, you're a sheep, you're a goat.
Mm-hmm.
How do you know the difference? Is because you've seen in their lives either the character of Christ or the character of Satan.
That's right.
And so the harvest is not from the outside Christ assigning people as saved or lost. It's a revelation, as you said, of the character that's been developed. Now, if that's the case, which I believe that it is, then our third talking point is essential, that character for eternity is built today. That it's not like we're going to be living nominal, normal lives and everything's hunky-dory, and then at the last time, boy, there's going to be a moment where we got to make a choice and we got...
Right.
Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time of preparation.
Right, and you have that. Sunday is one of the days there. Sunday's called Eternal Choices, and the whole driving point is that these three messages in Revelation are unique because they're polarizing.
Mm.
They're pushing people to a final, like, this is it.
Yeah.
You're making those choices. And so the urgency
of the
message.
Right. And I had put in a little note from earlier when it talked about, I originally had this under talking point number one, how Christ is the gospel and every mm-hmm. work of Christ is a different step in fulfilling that big gospel chapter, the book that he's writing. Whether it's his, you know, incarnation, whether it's his death on the cross, whether it's his ascension to heaven, the beginning of the work of judgment. Each one of those aspects is a work of Christ for our salvation. Yet, each one of those had a specific date, a prophetic time you could look to and say, you know, the coming of Christ will come at this date. You know, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, right? And there was a time when he was going to be crucified, a time for his resurrection, a time for his most holy place ministry begin, October 22, 1844. But unlike that, this harvest, this end time close of probation and second coming of Jesus, is not given a time.
Mm-hmm.
The emphasis I see from that is God doesn't want us calculating. He wants us preparing our hearts. And even you think about the harvest language. I said Christ only harvests ripe fruit. If you put a date on the calendar, you wouldn't do that with agriculture and say, I'm going to harvest on October 10, no matter the conditions outside. Well, if it's not ready yet, you wouldn't harvest. You harvest when things are ready.
Right.
And when you look at the language of Revelation 14, the sickle is given and the command to go forth is given because, not because the time is ripe, because the things are ripe. The yeah. harvest is ripe.
I don't know, you mentioned Matthew, and Mark is the same way,
mm-hmm.
in Mark chapter 4.
Yes.
You know, he put in the sickle immediately because the harvest had come. So
right. So the
idea.
Time, my point yeah. is the timing of this one is not an arbitrary calendar, but it's on this one. The harvest being ripe is the time when it comes, according to the Scripture.
Well, and anybody who's done gardening, you know, when you go out to pick those tomatoes, it's like, today I'm going to go out and, well, it all depends.
Are they ripe?
Are you going to go out there, and have you ever gone out and looked for the tomatoes and, well,
I have.
I was hoping for...
Yeah.
So you can't pick them until you can, and you've got the whole green tomato thing, and don't... You know, get us a bunch of emails. Well, the best are green tomatoes. You slice them and you fry them and you whatever. But the point is, if you're looking for a ripe red tomato,
right.
it's dependent on
the condition of the fruit itself.
Right.
right. That's what we're looking for. And this is why, if the thing we're looking for is this great harvest event, and it is tied inseparably to the preparation of the heart, then now is our time to be preparing our hearts so that we can be part of, or let me be clear, everyone's going to be involved with the harvest. Yeah. The question is, are you preparing to be part of the grain grapes, right?
Wheat or the tares?
There's this beautiful statement on Friday's lesson, paragraph 2, if you want to read that, it says subtly. Yeah.
Subtly, imperceptibly, almost unnoticed at first, our characters and our personalities change based on the seeds that we are sowing in our minds. God calls us now, it goes on to say, at this moment, to surrender our lives to Him. The longer one delays responding to the Holy Spirit, the harder and harder one's soul becomes to the promptings of God, and more susceptible to fall for and believe in the lies of the evil one.
Mm. So when we have this great test at the end, that call to faithfulness, it's going to be the culmination of preparation that's been made before then. It's not the time to start analyzing these things for yourself. It's time to put into action that preparation that's been made.
Well, you think of a plant that gets behind on growth. Mm-hmm. Again, talking about the harvest and the garden and whatever else. It doesn't catch up as a rule.
Mm.
Right? I mean, it's not like, and so if we're not daily advancing, growing, it's like, well, one day I'll catch up. You don't catch up.
Mm-hmm.
And
at least that's not how characters work.
No.
And well, because character, the difference between that and the other thing is character can't be given. It's got to be grown.
That's right.
Because if it's based on our thoughts and our actions, well, then we better think and act now in preparation for that time to come.
That's right.
Last Day Events, page 295, at this lesson and Sunday brought this out, says, Jesus does not change the character at his coming. The work of transformation must be done now. Our daily lives are determining our destiny.
Yeah, a lot of people miss that. You know, we read in the scripture, this mortal shall put on immortality. And some people think that refers to character. It doesn't. It refers to
the body.
The body and the flesh. But the character developed. This is the parable of the wedding garment. This is the parable of the 10 virgins. Mm. You know, Jesus was very clear in his teaching that the body will be changed from mortal to immortal. We'll receive glorified bodies. But the character, it doesn't change in a moment. Mm. That whole parable of the 10 virgins, that was a problem. It's like they woke up last minute. It's like, hey, give us some of your oil. Sorry, it's too late. We can't.
Yeah.
I mean, that was being communicated.
And thus, that's the whole agricultural motif, that you have the seed sown, and it grows over time, and it becomes, as it grows, this ripe fruit, right?
That's right.
And that's why character for eternity is built today. It's not going to be done at the very last moment.
Want me to read that conclusion?
I would love for you to do that.
Every day by our choices, even in the little things, we are choosing either for or against Jesus. It's not likely that someone constantly making the wrong choices in their life now will suddenly, in the final crisis, come forward on the side of Jesus, especially when the force of the whole evil world is against them. Now, today, and every day, we must choose to be faithful to Christ and to His commandments. That was also Sunday's lesson, paragraph 4.
Absolutely. And that's kind of the upshot of this, is that the title of this one was A Moment of Destiny.
Mm-hmm.
But the moment of harvest is actually not that moment of destiny. Each moment throughout our lives, we're preparing for that harvest time, and we want to be preparing even now today.
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you give us this opportunity of salvation in Jesus Christ, and you give us all the information we need to understand how it works. But Lord, the decision to be part of that harvest at the end, the harvest of grain that's going to go into the barn of your kingdom, Lord, that's ours to make even now. So bless us as we prepare our hearts to the grace of Jesus Christ to become more like Him and be ready when He comes. For we pray it in Jesus' name.